Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Many times we are hungry, but instead of real food, we eat junk food. It tastes so good, we eat more, but we are still hungry. Sometimes we are really thirsty, but have drinks like soda or juice. Tastes so good, we keep drinking, but we are still thirsty. So what can we do to fix our hunger and thirst? We can fix our hunger by eating real foods, like fruits and vegetables. We can fix our thirst by drinking the best liquid there is, water. Many times our minds and hearts are also hungry. They are hungry for what is right and good, righteousness. But instead, we give them junk, like music, movies, books, or even thoughts that are not right or good. The Bible tells us in Psalms 107, verse 9, that to everyone who is thirsty, he gives something to drink. To everyone who is hungry, he gives good things to eat. Jesus is the living bread and living water. So the next time you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, come to Jesus. He will give you real food and water for your hearts and minds, and you won't be hungry anymore. Thank you.
Hello, everybody. Today I would like to talk to you about the peacemaker beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. First, I would like to tell you a story in the Bible about a peacemaker. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 through 23. Elijah sets peace between two countries. The countries are Aram and Israel. The king of Aram was making plans to go to war with Israel. The king found out that somebody was listening and soon found out who. It was Elisha. The king quickly ordered some of his soldiers to go find Elisha and capture him. Elisha found out who. And when they came, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this army with blindness." So the Lord struck the army with blindness. And then Elijah said, "This is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will take you to the man you are looking for." He took them to Samaria. As they entered the city, Elisha prayed, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they could see." When their eyes were opened, they looked and were terrified. Beyond them was the rest of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" Elisha answered, "Do not kill them. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master, the king of Aram." From that day on, Aram and Israel had peace for a while. But the rest is not focused on peacemakers. But if you saw what Elisha had done, it'll do good if you do the same in your life. I have another story I am going to tell you about peacemaking. It is about a girl named Samantha Smith. What did she do so great and what did she do so well? The story goes like this. In 1982, Samantha was 10 years old. She was a lot like me. She had a dog, not me. She liked field hockey, softball, roller skating, and she loved to read. She did a great job at science, and like some of us, she had a little trouble with math. One day, she read an article in a magazine that had a picture of the new Russian president on the cover. Back then, USA and Russia had powerful weapons, and there were talks of war. After reading the article, she was puzzled. "Mom, why don't you write to President Andropov, the president of Russia, asking him why he wants to start a war?" "Why don't you do it, Sam?" her mother suggested. Samantha hadn't really thought about that, so she wrote, "Dear Mr. Andropov, My name is Samantha Smith. I am 10 years old. Congratulations to your new job. I've been worrying about Russia and the United States getting into a nuclear war. Are you going to vote to have a war or not? If you aren't, please tell me how you are going to help to not have a war. This question you do not have to answer, but I would like to know why you want to conquer the world, or at least our country. God made the world for us to live together in peace and not to fight. Sincerely, Samantha Smith. After that, Samantha was worried. The president is probably going to be too busy to answer my letter. Soon after that, she forgot about it. One day in school, the principal called her to the office. While Samantha was on her way, she kept thinking, did I do anything wrong? If I did, what was it? When she got there, the principal handed her the phone. It was a reporter who said he had read a copy of her letter on the Russian newspaper. On April 25th, a response from President Andropov came. Her dad and her went to get the letter. When they got home, Samantha was shocked. All over her yard were reporters and cameramen. The reporters and cameramen asked her, please read the letter you received. When Samantha read it, all the cameramen and TV screens were focused on her, and all the reporters were scribbling away. In his letter, Mr. Andropov noted Samantha's courage and told her that he liked her speaking openly with him. He reminded her that the Americans and the Russians were on the same side in World War II. He told her that neither he nor the people of his country wanted another war. He then told her that because of this, he was going to see what he could do to discontinue further production of nuclear missiles, and he would see what he could do about destroying many of the missiles that had already been built. He stated that his country was interested in the things that our country was. They grow things, they build things, they like to invent, they love writing books, and they love space exploration. The last thing Mr. Andropov told Samantha was, we want peace for ourselves and for all their children and the peoples of the planet, for our children and for you, Samantha. He invited her and her parents to visit his country. That summer, the Smiths flew all the way to Russia, and there Samantha was treated like a young ambassador of peace from the United States. You can read more about Samantha Smith on the internet. As we learn from these stories, being a peacemaker may not be easy, but you can make a big impact on the world and be called a children of God.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I want to see Jesus. I can't wait to give him a big hug, sit on his lap, hear him tell stories to me, and how he ever decided to make Earth. How about you? Do you want to see Jesus? I would like you to turn with me to Matthew 5:8. Matthew 5:8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. To me, this means that to see Jesus, you must have a pure and clean heart. What does it mean to be pure? The word pure means clean, without sin, and without dirt. That means having clean thoughts, clean desires, and clean minds. So how do you get a pure heart to see Jesus? First, spend time with Jesus every day by doing your devotional, praying, studying the Bible to know God better, and asking the Holy Spirit to help you to have kind and pure thoughts. I want to challenge you all to take time to pray, study the Bible, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to have clean thoughts and to be kind to others. Because Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to have a pure heart so I can see Jesus in heaven. How about you?
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I want to thank the adventurers and their staff for putting together the program for today. I love seeing the kids up front and helping out with the service. Thank you especially to the three of you, Jocelyn, Gwen, and AJ, for helping out, giving those little sermonettes. I know that it's not easy to get up front in front of this many people. I know that I never did at your age. So thank you so much for leading us in worship. We appreciate how you've led us out. So thank you. We're going to keep talking a little bit more about the Beatitudes, but before we do that, I would like to pray. Father in heaven, as we come this morning, looking at your Sermon on the Mount, and specifically the Beatitudes, I pray that our hearts and our ears are open to hear what your Spirit might be leading us to understand. We pray this in your name. Amen. Recently, I was sharing with the students at PSAA and KSDA about my lucrative career as a student athlete. I played basketball for 3 years when I was in high school. And there we go. And I was telling them about my defining moment as a basketball star. Now, I don't know about you, whether or not you ever played sports in school, but you probably have a moment that stands out in your mind as the moment that defined your athletic experience. So maybe it was when you hit the game-winning home run in baseball. Or if you played football, it might have been the time when you had the opportunity to tackle the kid that kept calling you names. Or maybe you played basketball and it was when your team won the championship. Whatever sport it was, there was this moment that all of your skill and practice built towards, and you remember it to this day. Well, my defining moment in basketball came when I scored in the wrong hoop. All of my days in basketball were best summarized by this moment in my life. My skills as an athlete just turned to this moment. So it was right after halftime, and if you don't know, after halftime, the team switched directions. So it was an inbound play. The other team was throwing the ball in, and I stole the ball, and I took off running towards the hoop, an easy layup. And I'd like to point out that prior to this moment, in the first half of the game, I had scored 12 points for my team in the right hoop. Just want to throw that out there. I made sure and reminded my coach of that detail after the game as well. So I was on my way down to the hoop to score my 14th point. And I laid the ball up, and it went in. Now, at this point, everyone was kind of just confused, more or less. I mean, I, of course, thought that I had just scored for my team. But it was an away game, and as I looked up, I noticed that the opposing team's fans, all in the bleachers, started cheering. And I was like, wow, I mean, it was just a layup. Come on. I mean, it probably looked amazing, but calm down. But then I noticed that my teammates on the bench were also yelling at me. And I figured that they were yelling like, you're scoring too many points. We ran out of room on the stat sheet. But that wasn't what they were yelling. They were yelling, you went the wrong way. That's not our hoop. And the realization hit me in slow motion. The refs at this point had blown a whistle. And they had stopped the game because they were trying to figure out how to record this at the stats table. And I was just kind of standing there smiling, giving a you're welcome wave to the opposing fans. All of my teammates who were in the game were dying of laughter, and all of my teammates who were on the bench were just annoyed, like, we're getting benched for this clown. So the stats table, they couldn't figure out how to score this, because obviously the 2 points went to the other team, right? But who did they give them to individually? I mean, they can't give them to me. So they sat there and they thought about it for a while, and eventually they decided they were going to give these 2 points to an injured player on the bench of the other team. So that was my good deed for the week. Anyway, later that day, I gave up my dream of being an NBA star and decided to become a pastor. The end. Just kidding. Mostly. There's a reason that I share this story. This story about scoring in the wrong hoop, about going backwards, going the wrong way. The adventurers in the past few months have been looking at what we call the Beatitudes, this list of things that Jesus says makes a person blessed. And many people hearing the words of Jesus at the time, and probably many people who are reading his words now, look at those things and they think that Jesus is backwards. It would seem that Jesus is going the wrong way. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The meek will inherit the earth. Being meek won't get you anywhere, Jesus. You're going the wrong way. Probably the weirdest one comes at the end, right? Blessed are the persecuted. And by this point, everyone listening is probably thinking that Jesus has spent too much time in the sun. How can being persecuted be a blessing? Well, instead of doing a Bible study on the Beatitudes or going over a bunch of different illustrations, I instead want to do something a little different with this sermon time. I'm just going to tell you about one person that I met. And hopefully, by the end of this, you've learned something about this backwards way of Jesus just through the testimony of their life. So this person was someone that I met when I was in Guatemala in the past couple of weeks. There we go. If you weren't aware, I spent the last couple weeks in March in Guatemala with a group of local union pastors, conference leaders, and some Walla Walla University students. And we were there on an evangelistic mission trip. The 21 of us in our group were each assigned a church in southern Guatemala where we were to preach 8 sermons as part of an evangelistic series. And these churches were all very close together. One area had 4 churches within 1 mile, which sounds like a lot, but the reason for that is because most all of the people walk to church, so it has to be close to the communities of people. This is a picture of the church that I was at. And the Adventist church is big down there. I mean, you'll see Adventist church signs everywhere, or you'll see a billboard that says, "Remember the Seventh Day," in Spanish, of course. And, you know, Catholicism is far and away the biggest faith group, but Adventism is well known in their communities there. Now, I could yammer on and on about my experiences there and give you a good old mission slideshow, but what I want to do is tell you about just one person. His name is Christian. Now, you may have looked at the bulletin or looked at the screen and you thought, oh, he doesn't know how to spell, that's so sad, or Debbie made a typo. But that's actually just how Christian spells his name, and I want to tell you about his life. So it's my cute little play on words. So let me tell you about Christian. Christian was a 16-year-old kid who helped lead out praise music during the evangelistic series. I wish I had a picture of him. This is just kind of a crummy screenshot of a video that I took. So that's him at the top, your right. Led out praise music during each of the nights of the evangelistic series. And I noticed 2 things right away about Christian. Number 1, he loved to sing. He had this rich, deep bass voice. And number 2, he always carried his Bible. He had this worn-down hardcover Bible that had writing etched all over the front. He always carried it with him. So our series ran from Saturday night until Friday night. And on Sunday night, the second night of the program, right before the song service, Christian came in and he sat down next to my translator. My translator's name was Hector. Christian started talking to Hector, and after about a minute, it was time for the song service, so he went up to the front to sing. Well, Hector leaned over and he told me what Christian had said. He had a question. His family wasn't Adventist, nor were they Christian, and they really didn't like that he goes to church. They don't support his faith at all. They've told him he can't go to church anymore. He wants to know what he should do. Now remember, he's only 16, so it's not like he can just ditch his family. So I thought about it. I prayed about it while the song service was going on. What should he do? And this is one of the times where not speaking the language is really frustrating because I had more questions that I wanted to ask. But it's difficult to go back and forth with a translator in the middle, and this is all while the service is still going on. So I asked Hector if he could get a little more information about the situation. So when the song service was done and Christian came and sat back down, he and Hector started to talk more. Well, before long, I watched something really cool take place. Hector started to speak life to this kid. Now, if I had another 3 hours, I would tell you all about Hector, because he is one of the most inspiring people that I've ever met. This is him in the picture here. He's only been a Christian for a couple of years, but boy, he is on fire for God. I began to write down a list of things that he would say just so that I could remember and capture his outlook on life. But anyway, back to this night. Hector and Christian have been talking for a while, and it's all in Spanish, so I'm not really sure what's being said. And the program is still going on, so I don't want to look like I'm not really paying attention, but I could tell from what I was seeing that they were having a rich conversation. And at one point, Hector pulls out his Bible, and he turns to Matthew chapter 5. And he goes to verses 10 through 12. And he gives his Bible to Christian and tells him to read those verses. I pulled out my English Bible and I read along. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hector had turned in his Bible to the perfect spot. Christian read these words and he began to cry. And I just sat there and I watched this whole exchange take place and I was just amazed. I mean, every so often you get a chance to see the Holy Spirit at work, and what a moment when that happens. Well, it was about this time that it was time for the sermon and we had to go up, but I knew that I wanted to pray with Christian before we left. So we got up and Hector and I gave the message for that night. We sat back down and then Hector and I had a special prayer over Christian. Well, as we drove away, Hector filled me in on what Christian had told him during their conversation. His family really didn't like that he was going to church. They felt he was being lazy and wasting his time. But he still comes anyways. Well, his family has become more and more hostile as time has gone along. And it had gotten so bad that in the past week, when he told his mom that he was going to keep coming to church, she slapped him, knocking him to the ground. But Christian still comes. So the next night, Christian showed up and he sat down right next to me. It was nice. I made a friend. And that was great, but I could never really have a conversation with him. I mean, I would try my best to dust off my high school Spanish, but those 2 years of classes had evaporated faster than the water cycle. But I would try my best to try and communicate. So I'll give you an example of my communication skills. Remember that I told you that he had a really low singing voice. So one night I thought to myself, I'm going to communicate. So I knew that the Spanish word for voice was voz. That's easy enough. So after the song service, he sat back down, and I leaned over to him, and I was like, tu voz es low. And he laughed at that and thought it was hilarious, and then he said another sentence in Spanish, which I didn't understand, and that was the end of the conversation. It was a real heart-to-heart moment that we had. But the real heart-to-heart came on Wednesday night when Christian sat down next to me, and there was a surprise waiting for him under his chair. He tapped me, and he pointed under his chair. And this is what was under there. That's not doing it justice. There we go. Now, he and I had very, very different reactions to the scorpion. I mean, he had a smile on his face like, oh, wow, isn't nature wonderful? But my reaction was something more along the lines of, nope, nope, nope. And he thought it was amusing that I didn't like this scorpion. Well, I got up and I gave the message for that day. And after the altar call and all that, I sat back down and I looked under his chair and the scorpion was still there. And not only that, it looked like the scorpion hadn't really moved at all. So I was going to ask Christian if the scorpion was dead. Well, I knew that the Spanish word for death was muerte. So I leaned over and I said, ¿Es el alacrán muerte? Is the scorpion dead? Well, he didn't really hear my question that way. He thought I was asking, is the scorpion deadly? So he reaches down and he picks up the scorpion by the tail, which was not in fact dead, by the way. And he puts it in my face, showing me the tail and the stinger. And at this point, he starts to give me a science lesson about how the tail is deadly and the stinger has poison in it. And I didn't care at that point. I think I did something manly, like, get it away, which he thought was hilarious, and he kept putting the scorpion closer and closer. Real sweet kid, this guy. But anyways, Thursday night is what I really want to talk about. Christian wasn't leading praise music this night, so he just sat next to me and he sung his heart out during the praise songs. And during the welcome and scripture reading time, he opened his Bible and he nudged me. In the middle of his Bible, tucked between the pages, was a small picture of a woman that had been ripped out. Christian leaned over and he said, "Mi madre." I looked at it and I nodded. The picture was old and a little blurry, but the woman was smiling. And I was trying to piece together the things that he had said earlier in the week. You know, his mom had slapped him for going to church. Why did he have a picture of her in his Bible? And Kristen said something like, "Te Murillo," or something like that. And I couldn't understand what he was saying. And I kept saying, "Que, que." And he would say it more clearly in my ear, but I still wasn't sure what he was trying to say. So I leaned over to Hector and I said, "Do you know what Te Murillo means?" Kristen showed me a picture of his mom. And then he said something along the lines of, "Je Murillo, do you know what he's trying to say?" And Hector said, "Oh, he's saying that his mother died." And my heart just sank. I turned to him, "Lo siento, I'm sorry." And I wished that I had anything else that I could say in Spanish. And I was trying to put all of this together with what I had heard earlier. So I asked him, "¿Cuántos años?" How many years old were you? And he said, "Siete." Christian was 7 when his mother died. Then I asked him, "¿Y tu padre?" And your dad? And Christian said something else. And at this point, I just had Hector lean over and listen and then translate back to me what he was saying. And here's the full story of Christian from what he shared. His mother died when he was 7. And at that point, his father didn't want to have to deal with him anymore, so he put him up for adoption. He was taken into a new family. And this is what meets up with the story from earlier. This new family doesn't support his decision to be a Christian. Every time he goes to church, they tell him that he's lazy. His adoptive mother had slapped him for going to church. But he still comes. Not only that, he leads out. He's up front singing. He sings with more heart and passion than anybody else in that church. He comes regularly, carrying 2 things: his worn-down Bible and a picture of his mother tucked in its pages. And about the time Hector finished translating what he said, Christian got up and he went to the front. And I want to show you a clip of something here in a second. The reason that he wasn't going to lead praise songs that evening was because that night he was going to be doing a special music. So he went to the front and he sang a song. And I want to show you just a clip of what he sang and then tell you something about it. So this is just about 30 seconds of the song that he was singing. I told you he had a low singing voice, right? So it's not perfect musically, right? But it has a lot of heart in it. And there's a reason that I played this for you. I want to tell you what he's singing. So this was the first chorus of the song, and I stopped recording after that, and I leaned over to Hector, and I asked him what he was singing. What are the lyrics to that chorus? And these are the words that you just heard. "There is nobody else who loves me like you do. There is no one else who can love me like my Jesus." There were a number of things during my trip that moved me and caused me to pause and rethink things. But when Hector told me the lyrics to that song, it broke me. Here was a kid whose mother had died, whose father had left him, and whose current family rejects him. Yet he's singing with all sincerity, "There is nobody else who loves me like you do. There is nobody who can love me like my Jesus." And here's the point with all of this. I think that Christian understood the backwards language of the Beatitudes. On paper, Christian had every reason to feel abandoned and unhappy and the target of everything bad in life. But you hear his passion for Jesus, even just in his singing, and you know that this kid is blessed. He lost his mother. His father left him. He mourned. But he was comforted by a God that he knew loved him. He was reviled and persecuted by his family. Yet his heart still sang, "There is nobody else who loves me like you do." How did Christian feel this way? I think that he understood something fundamental to these backwards Beatitudes. To him, Jesus was not a religion. He was a relationship. You see, it wasn't that he knew all of the Bible promises and therefore he was more resilient. It was that he knew that Jesus loved him and therefore those Bible promises now made a difference. What about you? Is Jesus a religion or is he a relationship? Is your faith just a routine of things that you know and beliefs that you practice? Or is your faith drawing you to know Jesus more and to spend more time with him? Knowing all of the things that Jesus said won't impact your life very much if you don't know the person who said them. Take the Beatitudes. You can know all of them in your head. I mean, you can memorize them and you can know exactly what they mean, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then they really don't mean anything. If your faith is nothing but a head knowledge,